Good morning. Well, welcome. I'm so grateful that we get to be here together today on this final Sunday of 2024. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 90. And here we are on this last Sunday, getting ready to welcome in another new year. And it seems like it's cliche just to say, you know, the older I get, the quicker time flies, but it really is true. I was talking to Sherry a day or two after Christmas, and I said, you know, for whatever reason, it doesn't even seem like we had Christmas this year. It just flew by. It came and it went, and I hardly even realized it. And I got to thinking about 2024, and I had a similar thought. What happened in 2024? Where did I go? What did I do? And even more importantly in 2024 is thinking about, you know, what has God done and where did I see him at work? But it's just like, what happened to 2024? Where did it go? Did we even have a 2024? Maybe we somehow jumped through some space wormhole and skipped 2024 altogether. Then as people often do at the end of the year, I started trying to think back over the last year about what happened. What things did I accomplish? Did I do anything of any lasting value? And as I mentioned already, more importantly, where did I see God at work in the last year? And maybe it's just the fact that I'm getting old, but I had a hard time remembering much about 2024. I know we bought a house or at least I think we bought a house. Did we buy a house? We did in 2024. And I know we went from zero to 5 grandchildren in 1 year. And that's pretty awesome. And I think, how does that happen? You know, I have 3 married kids and then all of a sudden 5 grandchildren. And it occurred to me, 5 grandchildren. That's why you don't remember anything about 2024. It certainly has been a whirlwind, that's for sure. You see, I'm not old enough to be a papaw. That's what we call in my family, a grandfather. I'm not old enough to be a papaw yet. I still have a 14-year-old at home, and I was hoping to kind of ease into the grandparent stage in 5 or 10 years down the road. But no, one day I had no grandchildren, the next day I have 5. I said to Sherry one day, jokingly, I said, Sherry, I think some of our kids are trying to kill us. In all seriousness, though, the older I get, the more aware I am of the brevity of life. You blink, and it's gone. Now, I've titled the sermon this morning, Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past, after a poem written by C.T. Studd, who was an English missionary to China. We'll look at the poem at the end if we have time, but for now, there are 2 lines that are repeated throughout this poem, and they're this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And in a sense, this is what Psalm 90 is about, and it's appropriate to spend some time here as we prepare to enter a new year and we think about how are we going to spend our days in 2025. Where will you invest your time and energy? What things do you hope to accomplish? Where will you give yourself for kingdom impact? How will you leave a spiritual legacy for those who come after you? And so over these next couple of days, I just want to encourage you to think deeply about these things. Spend some time reading Psalm 90 in its entirety. Prayerfully read it and be asking God these kinds of questions. And while we're going to look at the entire psalm this morning, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read excerpts from it to begin with for now. So let's stand together. We're going to read Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6, verse 10, 12, and 17. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And finally, verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we are in desperate need of your help. Lord, to rightly hear your word, to rightly proclaim your word, Lord, I pray that you would help me as we go through this passage to serve these dear people, to be a blessing to them. And Lord, my confidence and hope is in the power of your word. Give us ears to hear this morning what you would have for us. And I pray that what we hear, Lord, would cause thanksgiving and worship to arise in our hearts and action as well as we think about next year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at, you can be seated. We're going to look at 4 points this morning, beginning with the eternal God in verses 1 and 2. And so as we look at the eternal God, it's helpful to have some context as to why Moses is writing this psalm. And Psalm 90 is a prayer of lament that most believe was written toward the end of one of the darkest periods in Israel's history, at least up until that point. You see, Israel had rebelled against God at Kadesh Barnea, refusing to enter the promised land. Why? Because of their fear and their unbelief. And as a result, God declared that that entire generation would die in the wilderness over the next 40 years. And you can read about this period in Israel's history in Numbers 14. We don't have time to go there today. But think about that. An entire generation knowing they would never reach their intended destination. God had delivered them from Egypt, promised this land to them. They get there. They're scared. They're fearful in unbelief and doubt. And so this entire generation now, as a result of their rebellion and sin, will die. Imagine watching their friends, their family members die one by one in the desert. And Moses writes this psalm likely near the end of this period, perhaps as a teaching moment for their children who would eventually enter the land. And these young people had grown up watching their parents' generation pass away under God's judgment. They had lived their entire lives as wandering nomads, never having a permanent home. And it's to these people that Moses declares this incredible truth in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And the Hebrew word used for a dwelling place is more than just a house. It signifies a place of refuge or a place of security and rest. And so even as they wandered through the wilderness with no permanent address, God himself was their true home. God was their stability in the midst of an ever-changing landscape and ever-changing circumstances as they moved from place to place, year by year. Why is he their stability? Why is he their dwelling place, their home? Because unlike everything else in their experience, he is, it tells us in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting. He is the unchanging God who has always been and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The everlasting God remains unchanged in who he is and in his character. And he's made certain promises that they can count on. And when something remains unchanged, it represents stability for us. When you think about certain laws of the universe that are constant and unchanging, and they give us this sense of guarantee and stability, such as the law of gravity. If you and I walk out the door after church, we are certain that because of the law of gravity is in effect, we're not just going to float off up into space. And no matter how much is changing in our world, no matter what's going on in our circumstances, there are certain truths that are unchanging, and we have a God who is unchanging in his nature and his character. And this God, he is our dwelling place as well. From everlasting to everlasting, He is sure and constant and unchanging, and we can count on Him. Moses goes on to emphasize the eternality of God by contrasting God with creation itself. And so look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So even the most permanent things that we can think of, we walk outside and we see all the beautiful mountains around that seem to have always been there to us. But they had a beginning, not God. God exists outside of time itself. And not only that, God in His awesome power is the one who created those mountains and formed the earth and the skies and the sea just by the word of His power. And for someone who has always existed, everlasting is a long time. From everlasting means no beginning, to everlasting means no end. So someone who is like this with no beginning or end, the creation of the earth and the mountains and the skies must have just seemed like yesterday. It's interesting, God has no concept of how time flies the older He gets because He doesn't age. He exists outside of time and He sees all things at once. And so He is eternal without beginning and without end. He is everlasting in His attributes and in His character and never changes. And this truth about this eternal God has great implications for us today. We live in a world of constant change. Relationships change. Jobs change. Our health changes. Economic situations or conditions change and swing back and forth. Many of us feel like those Israelites in the wilderness, unsure of what tomorrow holds. But just as God was their dwelling place, He offers Himself to us as our true home as well. And so when your world feels unstable, when the rug has been yanked out from under your feet, remember this. If you belong to Him, the eternal God is your dwelling place. You can build your life on His unchanging character. He was God before your current crisis, and He will be God after your current crisis ends. In Him, we find not just a shelter, but we find identity and purpose. And rest. And so this morning, are you looking to Him for stability as your dwelling place, or are you trying to find stability in things that are as temporary as we are? Now, in contrast to the eternal God, let's look at the mortality of man. And so Moses, having established God's eternal nature, now draws this stark contrast with our human mortality and frailty. There's almost this jarring shift that we see from verse 2 into verses 3 through 6, and intentionally so. Moses' desire is to shock them into action, as we'll talk about in a moment. But let's look at this contrast. Verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. And we know this is a direct reference to a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, God's words to Adam in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This was all a result of the fall. And so this is critical to understand that our mortality isn't just a natural part of being human. It's a consequence of sin and rebellion. And the wilderness generation Moses was addressing knew this all too well. Their parents had rebelled against God, and now they're watching an entire generation literally return to dust in the desert. In verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 90, we see them bemoaning the consequences of their choices and their sin. So we'll read that. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. So Moses is confronting these people with their own mortality and the result of living in a fallen, broken world. And he goes on, though, to use several metaphors to describe the brevity of our lives. So not only are we now mortals who experience physical death, but life is really short. Verse 5, it says, we're like a dream. You ever wake up in the morning and maybe you've been in the middle of a dream and you're kind of groggy, and but you're trying to remember the dream, but then it just kind of fades from memory? That's our life. Verses 5 and 6, like grass that springs up in the morning, but withers by evening. Our years are like a sigh in verse 9. Everybody take a deep breath and then let it out. That was your life. That's what Scripture says. Your life is like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. And these pictures would have resonated with the Israelites who had watched their parents' generation vanish like a vapor in the wilderness. But they speak just as powerfully to us today as well. You see, despite all of our medical advances and increased lifespans, this fundamental truth remains. We are mortal, and our days are numbered. In the New Testament, James echoes these truths in James 4:14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We also have Peter in 1 Peter 1:24, quoting Isaiah, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Life is short. At the encouragement of my wife and son, I've been listening to the Dune Saga. I like to listen to books when I'm driving somewhere. And so maybe we'll take a break from the Lord of the Rings illustrations, because now I've got some new material. So I'm sure you guys will be excited about that. But in the books, there are these creatures called Cymex. And they were once fully human, but because of their mortality and their desire to escape mortality and not have to deal with the frailty of the human body, they decide to undergo this massive reconstruction where their brain, their living brain, is physically removed from their body and placed in a brain canister that's filled with gel circuitry. And then that canister can be put in these interchangeable robot bodies, perceivably just living on forever. And some of these guys have been around for 1,000 years. They're the Titans. They were the first Cymex. But as they find out, they too are subject to death eventually, one way or another. It's inescapable. Can you imagine living for 1,000 years? I personally don't want to live for 1,000 years in this world. Looking forward to it in heaven. There was in the Bible, Methuselah almost made it to 1,000 years, but he too, he died. Do you know that there are people, you know, I started thinking about this, I'm reading the book, I did a little research. There are people who are actually having their bodies frozen now when they die, so that in hopes that in the future, with the advancements of technology, they'll be able to be brought back to life again. But death is inescapable. It comes to all. And this path, even if you and I could live 1,000 years, to us that seems like forever. You know, I've been alive 56 years and I think, what would it be like to live 1,000 years? That seems like a massive amount of time. But this passage tells us, in God's economy, 1,000 years are but as yesterday, one day. So even if you and I lived 1,000 years, that would still be short in light of eternity. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Life is short. And unless the Lord returns first, death is certain for all. And the question is, are you and I ready? Are we ready to stand before the one who made us, to give an account for our lives? Before we move on to the next point, though, it's critical to understand this, that thinking about or contemplating our mortality is not meant to depress us. It's meant to direct us. Moses isn't trying to make his audience despair. He's preparing them for action. The brevity and frailty of our lives, when properly understood, should drive us to seek out this eternal God and to desire to live lives of purpose, which leads to our next point, awakened to action. And so, having laid out the truths of God's eternality and our mortality, Moses brings us to the pivotal prayer of this psalm in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And that word so is a little word, but it's an important word because it connects what we're learning and what we just read there in the first few verses to how we should live. And so let's break this sentence up into two parts. First, teach us to number our days. Well, what does that really mean? It's not just about counting our days, but making our days count. The Hebrew word there implies carefully evaluating and assigning proper worth to each day. In other words, it's about living with purpose and intentionality for what matters most. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what matters most, I have a little phrase that I like to use to remind myself. Glory of God, good of others. The glory of God, because that's what we were created for. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Good of others, because yes, we are mortal and we all face death, but our souls are eternal and will live on forever. And so we're called as Christians to do all that we can for the good of others so that they too know this God and live lives that glorify Him. Glory of God, good of others, that's what matters most. People, not our things. Investing in relationships, caring for people, doing good, being kind to others. That's eternal. Those things that we do now on earth to serve and to bless for the good of others, that transfers into eternity. All of the things that we possess are physical, material things. They're fading away to nothing. So to number our days means that we intentionally think about the way we spend each day and how we invest our time. Are we investing our time in a way that will matter for eternity when we stand before this eternal God? Or are we wasting time on things with very little eternal significance? I recently made the decision to delete Facebook from my phone because I found I was wasting too much time. Now, I'm not a big Facebook person, but as I said, we just bought a house, and I do like Facebook Marketplace. And so I go on there, and after we bought the house, I'm looking for things that we need for our house. I like buying used things when I can, if they're good working condition. But I found that as I'm scrolling through Marketplace, and I just scroll and scroll and scroll, and all these other things are popping. It's like, oh, wow, look at that car. Or, wow, look at those tools. And I get distracted. And one night I was doing that and realized that I had spent an hour scrolling on Facebook. I started thinking about that hour. If I live another 20 years, I've got roughly 175,200 hours of life left to live. I just spent 1 hour of that on Facebook. And I can never get that hour back, nor can I go back and change how I spent that hour. So now I only have 175,199 hours left to live. And why is it important that we think like this? Why is it important to number our days and make them count? Well, Moses goes on to tell us in the second part of the sentence that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses is saying, in light of who God is and who we are, our greatest concern in prayer is that we get a heart of wisdom, and that the way we do that begins with numbering our days, realizing we only have limited time in ways that we can spend our time each and every day. So let's think for a moment about what this heart of wisdom is. As you probably already know in Scripture, wisdom is not just about intellectual knowledge. It's practical skill in godly living. In other words, it's living in such a way that glorifies and honors God. Proverbs 9:10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this fear isn't terror, but it's a proper recognition of who God is and who we are in relation to Him. And the only way that we can gain practical skill in godly living is by spending time each day doing things that will help us to grow in wisdom, in these practical skills for godly living. If we aren't numbering our days, church, and we aren't making them count, we won't do these things. We won't have time to do these things because we'll be wasting time on Facebook Marketplace with nothing significant there. As we number our days and recognize God's call to gain a heart of wisdom, you might be asking, well, what are some practical ways that we can do this, spend time growing in wisdom? I'm going to give you a few points here. Number one, start each day with an eternal perspective. And I'm excited about this book, 50 Days of Heaven, because I think it's going to help us with this. But begin with scripture and prayer each day, even if it's just 15 minutes. Be consistent in doing this. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and He's revealed how we can know Him. He's revealed what He requires of us. And so spend time each day in God's Word if you desire to get a heart of wisdom. And I've often said to my family, spending time in God's Word is the most important thing you will do today. Remember, you're accountable to an eternal God. Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. And it stands to reason, if we'll give an account for every careless word, how much more for our careless and meaningless actions? Ask what matters most in light of eternity. You can ask this question at any moment, at any given part of the day. In light of eternity, what difference will this choice make? I used to say that when someone was upset about something that I felt like was insignificant. Maybe it was important to them. I say, well, in 5 or 10 years, what's this going to matter? In light of eternity, what's this going to matter? What difference is it going to make? Number two, spend some time in regular self-examination. Take time weekly to evaluate your priorities. Think about how you spent your time this past week and how you'd like to improve in the coming week. Be willing to ask yourself hard questions about how you're spending your time. If you have a smartphone, which most of us do, check your screen time at the end of the week. You just might be surprised at how much of your life you're giving away each week that you can never get back. And because we're prone to self-deception, pray as David did in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Ask God to reveal ways that you're not honoring Him with how you spend your time. And then also ask for accountability from others. Share your screen time with friends or family members or your spouse. Share your schedules or your calendars. Have them help you look at ways you're investing your time each week. Number three, live with purpose. This is the time of year where we typically evaluate this past year and set goals for the upcoming year. And so I want to encourage you, as you're thinking about this, to set godly goals. I'm excited about the discipleship program that we're going to be doing and the different books that we're going to be reading. And so maybe your goals are to read more books that will help you in this area of godly priorities. And these aren't on Bruce's book list. Here's two more books I could recommend if you're interested in just what does it look like to prioritize our days and our time in a manner that glorifies God and for the good of others. Two books. One, What's Best Next by Matt Pearman. And the other is Simple Life by Tom Rainer. Or maybe your goals are to think about how you can serve in your church in the coming year or how you can serve and be a blessing to others, good of others. Make conscious choices about time use Don't just let time run over you and you just kind of go with the flow. You and I make conscious choices about time use. When given a choice, ask this question. Is this the best use of God's time? You see, time is a gift for us. We have 24 hours in a day. It's been given to us to steward, just like finances have been given to us to steward. Is this the best use of God's time? And evaluate your activities by their eternal significance. Last, number four, seek wisdom actively. Now, I'm learning that, you know, we can think that it just tends to happen, but we need to have this mindset of I want to pursue wisdom. And we see that played out for us in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. It says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Get a heart of wisdom. Actively pursue it. What can I do today that would help me get a heart of wisdom? How do we do that? Studying God's word regularly, as we've already mentioned. I want to encourage you to surround yourself with godly mentors, those who have gone before you, those who have more life experience, those who are wiser than you in certain areas. As James 1:5 promises, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. Prayerfully ask God, Lord, give me wisdom today that I might live for the glory of God and the good of others. So the ultimate question this psalm forces us to ask is, are we living in light of eternity, or are we just existing in time? Are we investing our days in what will last forever, or are we spending them on what will soon fade away? Think about your typical day. How much of it is spent on things of eternal significance with a heart toward glorifying God? How much of it reflects an understanding that you are a finite being living before an infinite God? And like the wilderness generation, we too live between our mortality and God's eternality. The question is, how will this awareness shape our choices today? And it's important to note that this isn't just about guilt or what I should do. It's about privilege and opportunity. Each day, church, is a gift from God and an opportunity to invest in eternal things. Loving God, serving others, growing in Christ-likeness, sharing the gospel, sowing into God's kingdom, storing up eternal treasures in heaven. And if you hear this message and you just feel guilty, we will never gain a heart of wisdom motivated by guilt. We only gain a heart of wisdom as we think not just about who this eternal God is, but what he's done for us, which leads to our final point, God's steadfast love. I love that Moses doesn't end this psalm with just telling the Israelite children, do better. Their parents have died in the wilderness, and Moses is not saying, hey, don't blow it. You need to be better than they were. Don't make the same mistakes they did. Now, he is saying those things, but he is saying so much more. And he ends this prayer reminding them of the steadfast love of God. Look back at verses 13 and 14. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So after the sobering truth about their mortality and the need for wisdom, Moses turns to what he knows best about God, God's steadfast love. His chesed, as Bruce has taught us so well over the years, what that means, his covenant-keeping love. This is God's covenant-keeping love for them. He's faithful to his commitment to his people despite their failures. And he's faithful to us. The Israelites entering into Canaan needed this reminder. Yes, their parents had failed. Yes, they needed to live wisely. But their hope wasn't in their ability to do better. It was in God's unfailing love. And this is why Moses prays in verses 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And here's where we see something beautiful. This psalm, written centuries before Christ, points us to our greatest hope. When Moses speaks of God's anger toward sin and punishment, in verses 7 through 11, we now know the full story. We know that that anger was fully satisfied not by our efforts to live wisely, but by Christ himself. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's what this means for us. First, when we fail in numbering our days this upcoming year, and we will fail, we'll have days where we blow it, God's steadfast love remains. Just as he led Israel into the promised land, despite their parents' failures, he continues to lead us by his grace. And so our hope isn't in our performance, but it's in his faithfulness. And second, this steadfast love motivates us towards wisdom. We don't number our days to earn God's favor. We number our days because we already have his favor in Christ. It's by the mercies of God we're motivated to live wisely, to number our days. Paul writes of this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, brothers, what? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How? By the mercies of God. We're just 3 days from entering into a new year. Perhaps this was written when Israel was just a few days away from entering the promised land at the end of the 40 years of wandering. Let us remember, yes, our God is eternal. Yes, our lives are brief. Yes, we need wisdom to live well in a way that honors God and blesses others. But above all, we have a God whose steadfast love never fails, demonstrated ultimately at the cross of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross because you and I fail to number our days. We fail to live wisely for the glory of God and the good of others. We're no different than the children of Israel. We too sinned and continue to sin. We too were in our rebellion, and apart from our Savior Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserved, we would have no hope. But this morning, we have a glorious hope because of the steadfast love of God, which never fails. And so what's the point of all of this passage? It's this: understanding God's eternal nature and our brief mortality should awaken us to live wisely in response to his steadfast love. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me on the stage. So as we go into 2025, let's number our days, but not out of guilt or fear, but out of a grateful response to his amazing grace. two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind, would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and to stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's respond to him in song, and we'll come out and pray and close. I want to invite you and give you the opportunity to respond after we close in prayer. We'll be down front. Maybe you're here this morning and God is not your dwelling place. You don't know him. You've never come to Christ in confession and repentance, asking for forgiveness for your sins. And so your world is tossed to and fro, and you don't have that solid rock and that stability holding you in place. The Lord would invite you this morning to respond, to give your life to him. Or if you're here this morning and you recognize that this area is a struggle for me, living intentionally, living with purpose in a way that glorifies God, in a way that's for the good of others. I struggle with selfishness big time. I am a selfish person. I just want to live for me most of the time. And I'm thankful for God's grace, but he's calling us through messages like this and this passage today. Number our days. Get a heart of wisdom. Whenever God's word puts a call like that out for us, we are responsible to respond by his grace and in faith. And so if you'd like prayer this morning, because that's a struggle for you, then we want to pray for you as well. So I'm going to pray and dismiss us, and then we'll be down front afterwards to pray with you if you'd like. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Lord, we're so grateful that we do have a home, a refuge, security, and rest in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us each and every morning as we awaken, that we would recognize that your steadfast love that was with us yesterday is with us again today. And I pray that that would ignite in our hearts a burning fire to want to number our days and to live wisely, to get a heart of wisdom. Lord, would you, by your grace and by your power, direct our lives such that that's what we're about, is living for your glory and the good of other people. Lord, I pray that you would help us when we fail. Lord, I know I've failed many times. Lord, that you would remind us of the grace and the forgiveness that's ours in Jesus Christ. And that would restore hope to our lives. And we'd run to you again and again for forgiveness, but also for grace and the power to change. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.